to be a servant, we got to have a servant's heart. And last week we talked about have a servant's heart. You gotta have a renewed mind. You gotta think differently if you're gonna be differently on the inside. So God wants to change our minds and the way we think and all of that. If we're really gonna have a servant's heart, and we're gonna be a true servant of God, there's three things we gotta get good at. You remember that we gotta learn to be a giver. And you got to be a giver in the right kind of way, because that's what serving is all about. It's about giving. That's what real love that comes from God is all about. It's about giving. God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. Yeah. Come on, plug in here. We're going to have a good day today, I can tell. So God gave. It's about giving. And so the thing about it is, if you only give so you can receive, you're going to run dry really quick. If you're the type of person that keeps record and keeps score, right, then you're going to get a bad attitude immediately, because you give without expecting anything in return. You give to others and you give to God, not doing it so for what you get back. But then you find out you can never outgive God. Right? But you can sure outgive your neighbor, you know? And that's where one another, you know, it plugs into our life with one another, okay? And if you have to be appreciated, you know, if you have to have, like, you know, at some point you don't need a star by your name in Sunday school class every time you've attended and done something good. You know, you just do it because it's the right thing to do, right? You're serving God. And that's the whole focus I want to get on today is that. So you got to be a giver. You got to be a forgiver, because you're working in this family. You're going to get offended. You're going to get hurt if we're close together. And you know what? That's going to be something we really have to deal with, because we live in a tight community and we're all involved in each other's life. We're not just trying to come here. See, in the big city and some of those churches, people come together and they're just trying to serve God together. And you can almost be a little bit of a different person while you're here and doing things here than you are out there. But here in our community, we're going to know how you are out there because we're with you. We can't get away from each other. We've got to learn to get along. Yeah, and so if that's your problem, if you're not good at this, pretty soon as a giver you get give out, okay. And as a forgiver, if you're not forgiving, you're going to get resentful, you're going to get bitter, you're going to find I can't get along here, and you try to go somewhere else, can't get along there, somewhere else, and you might at some point wonder, well, I've had somebody say this one time, none of the churches in Hartville are any good, you know, and they've had problems in every one of them and all that, and you want to ask, what's the common denominator here? You have had problems, you know what I'm saying? Okay, anyway, common denominator might be you, but we're going to need this. Listen, here's the thing. I not only need to be forgiving others and canceling their debt, right, against me, I'm going to need it myself. Yeah, because I'm going to really let some people down unintentionally, and then sometimes it might be intentionally. You know, we just sometimes do selfish things, right? And sometimes even though you're saved, you might do mean things, right? Okay, now, I guess nobody in this building, right? Okay, well, anyway, in theory, that can happen, right? And then we learn how not only to be a giver and a forgiver, but a forgetter. And that's that next step in forgiveness, where that even though it's not that you don't remember it, it's that it loses its weight, its power, its value, that you can forget it to the point that even if the devil brings it out, it doesn't mean anything anymore. He can't beat you down with that. He can't change your emotions with that. That it's so forgiven and dealt with that you're disregarded. Okay, so that's be the word that Paul uses there. We looked at that. So these are some of the things that need to happen. Well, today I want to talk about living as a servant. We talked about thinking like a servant last week, and here's the passage. We've got notes online for you. If you want to pull them up, you're going to have to add a lot to them because I didn't put much in there, but it's there. So living as a servant, Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to get your Bible out there. I want you to look at it. I want you to get your Bible app open, whatever, but I want you to see this, and I want you to follow along, make some notes so you can meditate later. I'm only going to scratch the surface. I'm only going to give you a little bit of this, and so you're going to need a lot more that God wants to do as you take it and as you just at least read over and think over and pray over some of the things we're going to talk about here. And because we're continually trying to find out ways to get what we're doing here plugged into our everyday life, okay? And we'll be talking about that more in the weeks to come. But listen, as we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily." Now, I realize I read this verse like 2 months ago, right? You're talking about being passionate for God. Okay, so, hey, the Word of God is, you just can't exhaust it. So I'm using it again, okay? So some of you write down, like, what he preached from this just, like, 2 months ago, okay? You didn't get it all. So just trust me. Well, here we go again, okay? Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Do it with all of your heart. You're doing this for God and not for other people, is what he's saying. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Listen to this very closely. For you serve the Lord Christ. He is Lord and he is Christ. That, listen to me, in living like a servant, you got to get this right thing. And we're gonna talk about several aspects of this. We're going to talk about the place for serving. We're going to talk about the power for serving. And we're going to talk about the perspective. And right here's perspective, as you already see it, that you are serving the Lord. It's not so much, you know, we're serving one another, but even in serving one another, that you need to have the understanding that you're really serving Christ. Okay? You remember when Jesus said, even to his disciples, that about judgment day, that there's going to be those that are going to be gathered and be put on this left. And he says, depart from me. He says, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I didn't have enough clothes to wear. You didn't help me out. I was even locked up and you didn't come visit me. And they said, like, Lord, when was that like that? And he said, as the least that you didn't do it to the least of mine, then you didn't do it to me. And then to those who he said, come in, he says, you did do these things. And they said, when did we do that? He says, you know, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my followers, you've done it to me. Doesn't that tell you how personally Jesus takes how we serve one another? If you're serving someone else, and especially someone like you, someone who doesn't deserve it, that when you're doing that, because when he came to serve us, we talked about that last week, about how let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that he came down, he humbled himself and came down and took upon himself the form of a servant, that he came to serve all of us and none of us deserve it. So when you do that, you're being like Jesus and you are serving him. He says, I take it personally as if you're doing this for me, right? Right? Okay. So he says then, in verse 25, just one other little add-on is, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And guess what? There's no partiality. That means that God's not going to say, like, well, you know, your family, you guys are good people, you know, been in church, or you're not like some of those. No, there's no partiality. God doesn't grade on the curve or anything like that, right? Even if he did grade on, you remember that grading on a curve? Any of you guys do that, teachers? That's an awesome thing to do for students. And I remember in one of a chemistry class in high school, Mr. Martin would grade on the curve, you know, and that was good because this is a tough class, and he didn't make it easy on us. But then there would always be some smart aleck that would just, like, ace everything, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, okay, does anybody know what I'm talking about here? You know, you act like, I would never worry about that. You look so smug. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you. I'm just stating facts, okay? But even if God graved on the curve, then Jesus came and messed it up for all of us because he was perfect, right? Right, okay. So anyway, this thing about living as a servant, where am I supposed to do this? At church? At home? What about at work? Because, you know, at work is sometimes a tough place. And if I do this, you know, I work among unbelievers. They live by a totally different code than I live by. Won't they take advantage of me? Well, the Bible gives some specific answers for stuff like this. It really does. It really does. In fact, if you look at this chapter right here that I was reading, it begins, this whole thing begins talking about the resurrected life. We were talking about that last week. If you look at verse 1 of this chapter, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you're raised with Christ, there's an allusion to baptism there, because we're identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, that's why we baptize by immersion. It pictures that. It symbolizes that. As you go down in the water and as you come up, just like Christ went down in the grave and rose again victorious. So this is happening to you. You were dead to sin. Now you've got your new life. You're resurrected on the inside. You've been given a new heart. You've been born again. All of that. We were talking about being renewed, being the resurrected life last week. And look what he says in verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. Remember, we're talking about the mind and thinking like a servant last week. So now our focus are on higher things than just on these things here. right? So we've got a whole different focus. We've got a different perspective. We think differently. We set our minds differently. And as we go down through here, we find he's talking about that renewed life. We talked about how God renews our mind and renews our life. And this is an ongoing process, right? As we're growing in this, all right? Now in verse 12, he begins to talk about what it's like to live as a servant. He gives several characteristics here. Because we're chosen of God, we put on tender mercies. These are all attributes of a servant. Did you see that? That we're mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And we need any of that? He says, you need to put that on. Now, God's the source of it, but he says, you put that on. Right? I'm going to lay this out here for you, but I'm not going to dress you. You need to put it on, right? And so you're struggling with some of these things. I'm telling you, it's available, but he says, I am the power, but you're a participant. Put it on. There's something required of you. You have a responsibility. You're not doing it on your own. He's the one that's doing it, but you are responsible to appropriate what? And then he says something here that you're going to have to do. God's going to give you the strength to do this, but you've got to make up your mind. Remember, think like a servant, renewed mind. You have the ability from God to make choices. He gave you a will, okay? He breathed into you the breath of life, made you a living soul. You have ability to make decisions. Then you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to do this. I like this next one because it's so true. It says in the New King James, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Basically says, sometimes you got to make up your mind to put up with each other. You just got to bear with it. You just got to put up with each other's nonsense. And I'm telling you, I know I've got some things that I get on people's nerves. And I want to just say before God, I am so thankful for so many of you who bear with me and put up with me. Because I got to put up with you too. And I'm telling you, you know, some of you guys, I mean, your stuff, it really gets old, you know? But that bearing with it means that it gets old, but you hang in there. Huh? And I need to, there's times I get tired of some of your junk, okay? But I need to bear with it because you get tired of mine too. Huh? This works out great, doesn't it? And then he throws in not just that, but out and out forgiving one another. Isn't this all the stuff we've been talking about being a servant? It's right here. I'm telling you, the Word of God is so consistent and it's so powerful and it's so alive. And so he's talking about how you live as a servant. He says this, listen to this. If anyone has a complaint against another, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Because I guarantee you, everybody could just, you know, look around the room and, okay, I've got a complaint against somebody, right? If I ask if you have a, you know, I don't even want to know. I don't even want to see, you know, all the complaints against me. I hear a lot of them, and, you know, most of them are valid. That's the problem. But here's the thing. I know there's people that have been to our church and people that don't go to our church that will complain about me. And the thing about it is probably a lot of their complaints are valid. And I always feel like I'm getting off easier because there are actually worse things about me that are true than what they're saying. They just don't know about them. So I'm thankful, right? Could be worse. Anyway, but he says this, if you have a complaint against another, listen to this. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I needed to hear that. So you see, this is not optional, is it? This whole thing of living as a servant. Put on love, he says in verse 14. It's the bond of perfection because we love each other. You know, I was talking to someone that in their family were going through a lot of struggles and people were just so much hurt, you know, and I'm just done with everybody. And I just pointed out, you know, God just gave me a word there to say to him. I said, you know, the thing that's happened has been offensive and you guys have had arguments and things like that, but I know you love each other. Isn't the love that you have for each other greater than the problem that happened? Yeah, it really is. If something happened to them, you'd be the first one at the hospital, all upset and worried, wouldn't you? Yeah, probably. You know, they might say, no, I wouldn't. No, but they would. The love that we have. So this is the bond that holds us together is our love. It becomes greater than any of the offenses that we could commit. And then he says this in verse 15, don't you want to be at peace? Aren't you tired of life being in turmoil? He says, and let the peace of God rule. That is, peace is on the throne, ruling and reigning in your heart. He says, to which you were called. We're called to this in one body. We're one body, and we're to be thankful. We're to be more thankful. And we spend more time making requests than we do giving thanks, don't we? And then he talks about letting the word of God dwell in us richly. And then we're in all wisdom. We're teaching and admonishing. Look at that word, one another, in psalms and hymns. We're involved in one another's life and all of this. And then he talks about, gets a little more specific here, because it's dealing with a lot of these things. And guess what? None of these things come naturally, so they have to come what? Supernaturally. That's right. Probably the hardest place, but yet the most important place to live as a servant is at home, right? Most people say that you're on the level, but when you get home, are you as mean as the devil? He talks about next wives and their husbands, and husbands loving their wives. Everybody being in the role. Everybody's equally important in God's eyes, but we have different roles and responsibilities. And about how we treat each other at home is very important. About children obeying their parents. How fathers how take care and even discipline and encourage their children so they don't become discouraged. And then bond servants, which was like the labor force in that day. How that they're like obeying their bosses. That not with eye service, right, as men pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing God. So all of this is right here of how we live. It's one thing to serve God here. It's another thing to serve God at home. And so, and at work, even bondservant, even how your job is important. I mean, a lot of us have a hard enough time serving God just right within these walls, you know? I mean, like here in our church, there are a lot of things that aren't getting done that need to be done. As we're part of a body, if we're saved, we're part of a body, right? Body of Christ. Now, you tell me how you're going to be part of a body if you don't ever want to connect with a local group of believers and be isolated and all by yourself. You're an amputee is what you are, and you're not going to do very good. And so this is the nature of it, is that we've got to come together, and we've got to live, not just think as servants, we got to live as servants, and every one of us has a way that we serve God. So when someone is first coming to the Lord, they may have a lot of needs. We're serving God, and in serving God, we're serving them. We're helping meet those needs, but hopefully once you have the resurrected life, once you're born again, once you're saved, and God begins to help you grow as a disciple, that you learn to let the power of God flow through you, and you actually begin to serve other people, right? And so this thing begins to happen. But too many people come, and it's like all about me being served. And, you know, the whole thing about my church is do they do everything that I like? Do they take care of me? Never does the thought happen of what does God expect me to do to help others, or how does God expect me to be involved in the work of ministry? And I tell you, there's a lot of ministry going on here, and there are a lot of true servants of God in all kinds of different levels. And the thing about it is that God has different callings and gifts, and there's different places. Like in my physical body, my fingers and arms have different job than my feet and toes, right? But they're all equally important, right? You let somebody smash your toe, and you're going to be like change your whole body, right? It sure will. You ever had that happen? Man, I remember when I first met Clarissa, that I was like a size 17 years old. I was preaching, and that was the time that she came in late. She was a friend of someone that I knew there, and I got up to preach. She sat in like third row, and when I got up there, my eyes met her eyes, you know, and I almost like spoke in tongues right then. I said hubba hubba, right? I'm just kidding, okay? But anyway, I saw those big eyes and everything, but this was, and she'll remember this was the illustration that I used in that sermon about, because that year we're always showing our registered Holsteins at the county fair, sometimes at the state fair, and we had this prize heifer, which is like a young cow, okay, female, it hasn't had a calf yet. All right, I just want to say that because sometimes city folk that have moved in among us think, they don't understand our terminology, right? But that heifer, and I'm not talking about Clarissa, I'm talking about the cow that I was showing at the fair, right? Just, see, I get misquoted a lot. I'm just trying to be careful here, okay? So that heifer stepped, you know, you got it, the showmanship, you know, I wanted to place high in that as well. Just besides the heifer being graded, I'm also being graded, right? Anybody ever shown cattle in here? Can I get a little bit of an amen here? A livestock? Okay, good. All right, so the thing about it is during part of this, I'm standing in a little wrong spot, and the heifer doesn't do wrong. I do wrong, but anyway, she gets her foot right on my little toe. Well, we're out there in the ring, you know, and we're being judged, and I can't be like, ah, you know, I just have to take it. And, you know, I just have to try to be tough. And then I kind of shift and I kind of just in, you know, just kind of nonchalantly kind of bump her leg. And she's been trained and she's like a big pet. But when she gets ready to make this next step, as we're going to now begin to move, she just puts all of her weight on that one foot and oh, man, it was horrible. But I got through that. No, I did not win in the showmanship award. But anyway, it was later on I was telling this thing about, you know, your little toe. And most I've noticed a lot of people, if you see their feet, which feet are not my favorite thing to look at, but everybody else's feet look weird but mine, you know? Have you ever noticed that? And like little toes, man. Some people got some little toes that, you know, my little toe's not, is just a little stubby thing, you know? But I see some people, it's like little toes like a thumb, you know? It's like, that is not right. Anyway, but my little toe is just, but I'm telling you, it's like, you know, why do I even need it? Would I even miss it if it were gone? But let me tell you, that thing swelled up and it like, you know, like all that, you know, like the toenail come off and all that. It changed my whole disposition. It changed the expression on my face. It changed the way I walked. It changed the way I talked for a little while. And it was just like a constant, my whole body was hindered by my little toe. So basically I'm saying, if you're a little toe in the body of Christ, you know what? You're as important as everybody else. And if you're hurting, we're all hurting. Amen? Amen? And I said, you know, we all have different functions. Remember when I was trying to explain this a while back? My fingers have different functions than my toes. And I've just explained how important toes are, so don't think that they're not. But my fingers are a lot better at picking my nose than my toes are. You know, I don't even try that anymore, right? It's just, they have different, I'm just saying that we're all part of the body, but we all have different functions and we're all equally important, right? That's what Paul's saying here. And the thing about it is that sometimes we have a hard time even getting enough. Too many people come that ought to be mature that want to be served instead of finding a place to serve. And probably in the weeks ahead, we may try to segue. I've been wanting to use that word for a while. Okay, segue. That means we're going to transition, you know, and get from one place to another. You know, not necessarily ride one of those little things, but it means we're gonna make a transition, go from one to another, and we're gonna talk a little bit more about serving and how we do that by the power of God. We're gonna talk about spiritual gifts. Too many times we're just enamored by sign gifts, but most of the gifts are ministering gifts that He supernaturally gives you the ability to do. You're born with some abilities and talents, but He wants to supernaturally give you abilities to do things that you didn't think you could do. And it's all going to be to serve God and serve others and glorify Him. And you're going to be blessed beyond measure. It's awesome. Okay? So I had this prepared, all really, really, really thought out. And I thought I had it like really ready and really prepared. And then God used Lauren to teach me a little more on it yesterday. Do you remember that? Remember when I started speaking Spanish yesterday? You remember that? You remember that, don't you? Okay, so here's the illustration I already had prepared. And I was just going to lay this out there on you because it's like when we were in Panama at Chitre, and Brother Stan Bunch told me about a thing that they had, their church had, that here's the deal. If you're a part of this church, you're a connected part of this church, and we're doing stuff and we're ministering and we're doing stuff either here or wherever we're doing it, and something comes along and you see something that needs to be done, whether it's a full trash can or whether it's a clogged toilet or whether it's what it is, if you see something that needs to be done and you don't have to be anywhere else doing something else at that moment and you have a little bit of time and you can do it. So basically, you don't have to be doing something else and you have time to do it. You can do it within a few minutes. If it's something that you can do and you can do it within a few minutes without any help, here was the thing that they were saying. They said that they used a phrase. The phrase, can I speak Spanish? Can I just say it in Spanish? Can I? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Es tuyo. Okay, interpret. Huh? Es tuyo. It means it's yours. If you see something that you have time to do and you can do it by yourself within just a few minutes, es tuyo. It's yours. Right? And so, you know, if I'm busy and a toilet's clogged, I was going to say, And you come out and you say, did you know that the toilet's clogged? That's the wrong question. Your question should be, if you're not busy at that moment, is where's the plunger? Can I get a witness on that? So I had this all planned, and then I'm just up here yesterday just being here, and Lauren has got to help with the worship team. She comes out of the bathroom. Can I tell this on you? And on me, really. And she goes, I don't know if you noticed or not, but stall number one is clogged. And she needed to be up here. I couldn't say, es tuyo. I had to say, es mío. That means it's mine. And so it's like the Lord, because she had to be busy. I didn't have anything else to do. And so it's kind of like, boy, the Lord says, you're going to use this illustration. Let me set this up. So I don't know who clogged the toilet, but God used you in a powerful way. It only took like two, and it was done, you know. But so after having planned to use this illustration, and then I find out I had to say, es mío. That means it's mine. And I had to say, if I'm going to tell you to do this, I've got to do this. So I said to me, go get the plunger. And I did it, see? And you know what? If all of us have, thank you. But the thing is that if all of us kind of have that attitude, quit assuming someone else is just going to take care of it. Someone else is going to serve us. And let's be the servant and let's do what it is that God wants us to do. Yeah. And if you see something, you know, maybe you just need to look at it and say, es tuyo. Okay, good. Now, three things. The place for service. Where are we supposed to do all this serving? Like I said, we have a hard enough time getting people to serve God who claim to be servants in the fellowship of church and everything that's going on here. But you can kind of get that down where you're kind of a good person. You're doing a lot of stuff here. But so where is it? You think, well, I'm doing good because I'm help, and you need to help out with stuff. I'm doing great because I'm doing this and I'm helping with that and I do that. But look what he says in the place for serving. Back in our text. He says, verse 23, and whatever you do. Whatever. Whatever means whatever, and whatever would involve wherever and whenever. Right? Did I lose you on that, Wayne? You got it? Got it down. You've got it. Yeah, it involves all of that. So Paul defined the Lord's work as whatever you do. So what's the Lord's work that he wants you to do? There are some specific things that we'll be talking about later on, but technically it's whatever you do. Whether you're at work, whether you're at church, whether you're at home, whether you're out shopping, or whether you're on the golf course, or whether you're at school or college or wherever it is. So we're a servant everywhere. Because we make a big mistake when we begin to classify our lives. See, we begin to classify part of our life as religious and part of our life as secular, right? That I'm this me when I'm at church, but I'm someone else when I'm at work. Or I'm someone else when I'm at home. And that's the thing that I've always prayed about, because I've got my flaws that you all see and know about. I might as well be honest about them, because you're going to know anyway, right? We live in a fishbowl that we live in. I might as well just, you know, there's been some things that I've done and said that in the earlier years I was here, some of the older guys would say, boy, you know what, I don't know, I you know, and I'm like, I'm sorry, I apologize. Sometimes I get, you know, but I know that, I understand that. And but I want to be the same person here that I am at home or wherever. Right? And I really wanted my kids to see that, because I grew up a dairy farmer. But I knew some guys that were in ministry. And to be honest, I would know them out other places. And then when they came to church and they spoke, I mean, they were like not the same person. And that bothered me. That really did bother me. And so basically what I see with Jesus is just be authentic. Be real. Amen. You know what I'm going to say? Be who you is, right? That goes back a long ways, doesn't it, Galen? Be who you is. It's like the old country preacher said. Because if you is who you ain't, then you ain't who you is, right? So be who you is. Just be real. But this is the thing. God says it's everywhere. It's at home. It's at work. Everywhere you're at. You don't separate your life. Like, this is church life. This is that. And so God is as interested in what's going on in here. And he's also just as interested in what's going on out there with how we interact with people. You say, well, you don't know my family. No, but God does. You don't know mine either. But anyway, you don't know where I work. Right, but God does. And if you work in a really bad place, that means you get to be a really bright light. You don't know how they take advantage of me. And, you know, and God's not saying that we need to just be a doormat. When he says turn the other cheek, you know, I've only can do that like, okay, one time and then I'm out, right? But anyway, he's not saying that you're spineless, that you're a doormat, but it means that you put others ahead of yourself and people are going to see there's something different about you. I don't know if any of you watched America's Got Talent this time. I think that's neat. Have you ever noticed about British people, though? I love British people. And they have that British accent. You know, have you ever noticed when they really sing properly that they sound like us? Am I the only one that's noticed that? Have you noticed that? I didn't know they were British because when they were singing, it just proves that when they sing, they sound like us. So the way we talk must be right. Have you ever thought that? That's a deep thought. I've been thinking about that. But anyway, one of the guys on there, and I debated on showing, and I may do it at some point, his testimony, because he gives us whole biblical testimony of how God has worked in his life and how God changed his life and how God worked in some bad things that happened in the health of his wife to lead them to adoption, which they couldn't afford. And then they realized that, hey, you know, foster care, you can get involved in that. And they did. And that if you adopt through that, that it's a whole different thing than trying to adopt through an agency or go through foreign country and all of this. And, you know, you probably knew I'm talking about this guy and all these kids. It is just amazing. And America has just been swept up by a story. And it's based on his testimony and his faith. But people see that there's somebody real here. There's somebody authentic who works to help people and who's involved in their home life. Look what they're doing. Look what he's doing at work. Look what, you know, all of this. So America was really, didn't win, but oh, good grief. I hope you haven't just, see, I had it DVR'd, but I finally got to watch the final last night. And so I was like at Rhett's birthday party saying, don't tell me. Bobby just tried so hard not to tell me. And I was afraid he was going to mess up. But anyway, people want to see this. People who don't think they believe in God, they want to see this. And you know what? They can try to argue, I don't believe the Bible or I don't believe this, and there's all these different churches and all that. But one thing they can't argue about is a life that's different. Where do you get the ability to do that? How do you get so different? And this is what he's talking about, and this is the place, and sometimes the main place that we're to be a servant is out there, more so than even in here, but they're both important to God. So God wants to use you where you live and where you work. Why don't you pray about where you work? You don't like where you work. Well, pray anyway. You know, we pray for a lot of people's jobs. I pray for surgeons all the time. We're about to do surgery. Don't you do that? You pray for the surgeon. I pray for the nurses that take care of different people. So why not pray for you as you go to work at the factory? Or you go to teach your class, or you go to do whatever you're doing. Because you're going to come in contact with people. There's going to be trials. There's going to be opportunities there. You know, when someone loses their job, we pray, Lord, help them find a job. And so here's the thing, is that we ought to be praying about the job you've got. Lord, help me find a better job. Okay, well, maybe God doesn't want to give you a better job till you learn to be a faithful servant at the crummy job that you have. It's because you probably aren't ready for the better job, right? So God wants to start right where we are, and he wants us to serve him. And then all of a sudden you begin to see your occupation as a place for service and not just a paycheck. Everybody wants a paycheck. Very few people really want to work, but a lot of people want a paycheck. It's not just that. This is part of my place of serving God. So that's the place. We're going to move through the other two quickly. So the place and then the power for service. Because he says that everything that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, you're involved in this. There's things that he wants you to do, but it's not your power. When he says heartily in everything that you do, we got to have total reliance upon his power and on his direction in our life. We're relying upon him. We can't do this. And so when he says heartily, he's talking about with all of your heart. Now, actually, the word heart isn't even in the Greek there in the original language. It's exuke. So I'm just speaking a lot of different languages today. That's Greek. How are you impressed? Now, I only did that because... just because it helps us understand that suke means soul, right? And so he's saying out of your soul, out of the deepest part of you is where this comes from. Do it out of the depth of everything within you, that everything in me is submitted to all of the power of God, with all of my heart, all my soul. There's a lot of different ways that we might say that. In fact, it's similar to what we talked about before where Jesus said in Mark 12:30, he says, and you shall love. It all comes out of the love of God. See, our serving God comes out of the love of God that's pouring through us. We serve and we give because we love. Amen? And his love is in us. And you say, well, Lord, I don't feel love for those people. God says, but I love them. Let me help you with that. Give me some of your love, Lord. Amen. So I can't do it on my own strength, but he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Jesus covers all of it. With every bit of strength that you have, and then your mind, living like a servant, thinking like a servant. But then when he says soul, that's suke. But then when he's talking about heart, it also, with your mind means with the knowledge and understanding that you have. Mind means your intelligent, heart actually is cardia, which to the Greeks was the seat of emotion and your mind. So many times when they talked about the heart, they weren't talking, like we talk about the heart as a seat of emotions, right? But to them, the heart was not, it was the heart was a seat of intelligence and thought and feeling. To them, the seat of feeling and emotion was what? Yeah, I know I asked this the other day. You know what it was? You read the old King James, it'll talk about bowels of compassion. In the way they looked at things, that the seat of emotion was the bowel, right? And like I said before, I'm glad that we've changed that, right? Because, you know, I can tell Clarissa that first time when I was preaching and I saw her for the first time that I noticed her, I can say that my heart just went pitter-patter, right? That sounds a whole lot better than saying my colon just went flip-flop, right? It sure does. You know, it's a whole two different things there. But in their culture, that was the way. So he's talking about the mind and the feelings, and then he throws the word in the soul and all your intellect and knowledge and all of the strength that you have. That you love God that way. This is the first commandment, he tells us. This is what it's all about. So it goes deeper than emotion. We're relying totally upon him. We're doing it heartily with everything within us. Now, according to Zechariah, there are two ways to try to do God, approach God's word. One way is the way that comes natural, and that's to do it in our own might, in our own power, and our own strength. In Zechariah 4:6, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So you can, now it's talking about might or power. It's talking about our own might or power. So one way that you can try to do it is in the power of your flesh. You approach it with the attitude that, well, there's a job to do. I got to get it done, right? Get her done, right? Just, I've got to do the job. Something needs to be done. I've just got to do it. It boils down to me depending on my abilities, my influence, my talents, my resources, my education, and my experience. Now, those are all useful things, but that can't be the sum total. That can't be all of it. So here's what we assume when we look at it this way. We look at something, and you look at the thing that needs to be done, and you say, well, you evaluate it. I can do that. Or you evaluate it, and you say, that's impossible. One of the two. Either I can do that, or that's impossible. I can't do that. One of the two. And you measure things in terms of ability and dollars and cents and all of that, and you add it up and it doesn't add up. And so, now there are some people who operate in the flesh that do seem successful, right? And they seem like, you know, they just rely upon themselves, and boy, they've made a lot of money, and they seem to be leading, doing great and all of that. Well, see, you've got verse 25 to deal with, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done. There's no partiality. There's coming a payday someday. There's coming a payoff someday. It may not be now. It may be later. So God can't bless the person who tries to even do God's work in his own or her own way, in their own strength, right? And that's what he's trying to get across there. It's ridiculous to try it. We all know that, but we've all done it. And we do it a lot. Second way to approach God's work is under the power and direction of God himself, the Spirit of God in us, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Talking about the same person, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of times my natural response and my logic says, well, you know what? I can do that. And if I'm not careful, I will do it in my own strength instead of relying upon his strength. That won't work. Or I look at it and my logic says, that's impossible. But now I've got to go through a process instead of just saying, I can't do it. God can't be in that because that's impossible. I've got to back up and say, how many times does God lead us to things that are impossible for us just so he can show his power and we depend upon him? See? So that's impossible is not a valid cop-out when you're doing it by his spirit. See, we need some things going on. See, here's the thing. At this church, we need to be wise, we need to be careful, we need to make sure it's the Lord and not us. But if we only do things and attempt things that we know we've got the manpower for and that we know we've got the money for and that we know we can do, we'll never get to see what only God can do. All we'll see is what we can do. But we've seen it happen already in our lives. We've got some stuff we could pull up and use as examples if we wanted to. We've seen God-sized things that we admitted were bigger than us, that we didn't have the smarts, right? We didn't have the wisdom. We didn't have the money. We didn't have any of the resources, but yet God called us to it, and we watched God miraculously bring it together. And a lot of times it was at the very last moment when we needed it, God brought it together. See, what we need continually in our personal lives, in our families, in our church, we need God-sized tasks that we know he's calling us to without a doubt so we can see what God can do. Because if we only do what we can do, we only see what we can get. But we never get to see what only God can do. You want to see what God can do? People need to see what God can do and change lives and in ministry and in his people. That's where they're going to see it. So here's the thing. There's only two ways, by our strength and power or by the Spirit of God. That is, the power of God working in and working through you. All right, you got that? Now, if we only attempt to do things we know we can do, we'll never get to see what only God can do. When the Holy Spirit has been a part of something, you're going to find his mark all over it. You're going to find the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to find character restored. You're going to find relationships restored. You're going to see men and women who radiate the love of Jesus Christ. All right, let's wrap this up. The perspective. The perspective. This is the last thing. Perspective is this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's it. Everything is ultimately for the Lord and to please him. Even when you're serving others, you're actually serving Jesus. So it doesn't matter if they appreciate you. It doesn't matter if they cooperate with you. Your eye is not on them. Your eye is on the Master. He is your only source, and he's your only reward. I'll tell you how Paul looked at it. Paul looked at it that when they were doing something, if God doesn't come through, the project will fail. He saw God as the source of everything they needed. He's the only one that ultimately matters. All my reward comes from him. It's the Lord that we're serving. And so we look for evidences of the Spirit's intervention. We need to be tuned into him. And we know that we need to be aware and be spiritually awake for that. So we don't have to be stressed out. And you know what? The result is we should spend, and we can spend more time thanking God and praising God than just being in a panic. Lord, help me. Because this is God's work, and he wants us to live like a servant in here, out there, and everywhere. And in this simple thing, he's going to do miraculous work that right now your human mind can't even imagine. And so I want to think like a servant, and I'm going to live like a servant because of the power of God. And because I just opened myself up, say, here am I, Lord. Use me, send me. Pray with me, Father.